The first reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, which can be found on page 1241 of the Church Bibles. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days.
The second reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 1 and beginning at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Joanna. Thank you, Rachel. Let's pray for Lee. Father God, we thank you for the way that Lee has faithfully brought your word to us over the last 9-10 years. We thank you for his diligence in preparation. We thank you for his perceptive heart that has listened to your voice and brought us that which has come from you. We pray now that you will do that again and speak to us through him this morning. Anoint him afresh with your Holy Spirit, that our ears may be open to what you want to say and our hearts ready to be transformed by it. For we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Dragons, stars, all that stuff.
Thank you. Good morning. I've got a little bit of a frog in my throat this morning, so forgive me if I cough and splutter. Some of you might relate to this. The older I get, the more I find myself saying things I thought I would never say. Is it just me, but as I get to a certain age, I find myself looking back and reflecting on how things were. And although there are many people here who are much older and wiser, well, maybe not much, but certainly older and wiser than me, even at the ripe old age of 55, when I reflect on how things are now, I see a huge difference to how things were when I was a child. And I know you won't believe it, but trust me, the words have actually passed my lips. You think things are bad now? When I was a child, I have. To my shame, I have. And one thing that strikes me is the amount of choice we are bombarded with today. Six soups. Six soups. Save me some Moroccan, please. And lentil. In our supermarkets, our retail outlets, opportunities for education, work, travel, I could go on, vastly more accessible than they were, even a short time back. Having multiple choices is exciting, but for me, sometimes it's daunting. And you won't be surprised to hear that much the same as when older and wiser people reminded me how much things had changed compared to the way it was in their day, my children didn't seem too impressed either to have it pointed out to them. As I read the Bible, as I reflected on the passages today, these were set for us today, I was reminded that actually when it comes down to the most important choice that we may ever have to make, the Bible presents us with a very simple one. A choice of two ways to go, two lives to live, two outcomes. And over the last couple of weeks, if you weren't here, just to let you know, you missed a treat because we've been looking at the Bible and particularly the book of Revelation, a letter to the church, filled with prophecy and apocalyptic language, which is not easy to say when you've got a dry mouth and a frog in your throat. Last week, Jane, if you remember, was speaking about the best wedding ever. And if you missed that, you can find her sermon, along with all the sermons that happen here at St. Andrews, on our website, www.standrewskinson.org. And then the week before that, if you can go back even further, we saw how our scriptures, particularly the book of Revelation, points us to Jesus as the only one who is qualified to bring God's plans and purposes for our world into fruition. And this week in Revelation, our scriptures help us to see that Jesus is not only qualified, he also is the only one with the authority to accomplish God's plans and purposes. But as with all scripture, we're called, aren't we, not only to read it, not only even to inwardly digest it, we're called to respond, to make a choice. So let's just take a quick look at what our passages might call us to today. I know some of you weren't convinced, but I hope I might try one last time to encourage you to see the book of Revelation with different eyes than perhaps you may have before. And in today's reading, if you've got it there open, it's on page 1241 of your Bibles, we find that we are basically confronted with a new scene opening up. John has been given this vision. Many people believe it's the Apostle John, the same John who wrote the Gospel, the same John who wrote the letters. He's given a vision, and now as we come to this chapter 12, it's like the curtain is being pulled back on another scene in the unfolding drama that John is given. The first thing we really must notice, friends, is the scene. This scene is referred to as a sign. Do you spot that? We're not meant to get bogged down in the literal meaning. It's showing us something real, but in figurative language. Did you notice that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. This is not a literal woman, but represents something. She's given authority, hence the crown. The crown consists of stars. She's clothed with the sun and the moon. And again, as we mentioned, have mentioned over the last couple of weeks, John is drawing on what would have been very familiar language to those who were his original readers. He's using imagery that would have been very consistent with what you will find in the Old Testament. And in the context of this vision and Old Testament language, John's readers would have recognized in the woman God's people. First Israel and later the church. Remember, if you know your Bibles, Abraham was told he would be the father of many nations, more numerous than the stars. Jerusalem is often referred to as a woman, the church, the bride of Christ. Paul calls saints to shine like stars. Are you getting the imagery and the picture? We could go on and on, but as you'll be pleased to know, we don't have time for that this morning. Either way, the woman gives birth, and we find out in verse 5 that she gives birth to a son. Not just any son, one who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Again, drawing on Old Testament language and something that wouldn't have happened too far back in history to the people who would have read this letter. The child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Even the word scepter, did you notice that? Iron scepter. That's how it's translated in our Bible. But actually, in the original, even the word scepter is not necessarily exercising this hard and fast rule. It actually has more the meaning akin to how a shepherd leads his sheep. It's more a sort of a pastoral authority. It's a pastoral leadership that this son will use and wield over God's people. The son is Jesus, of course, and you might say, well, Jesus was born of Mary. Yes, he was, but he was born through the nation of Israel. He came to earth through God's people, the woman. And he would go on to call the church, God's people, into being and lives on by his Spirit through the proclamation of the church concerning his death and resurrection. And before long, before we can get too bogged down in that, John is shown another sign. Do you notice that sign? This time of a dragon. The word used could also be translated, funny enough, serpent. But this is not any ordinary snake. The dragon also has authority. Notice he also has crowns on his heads. And we could also spend a huge amount of time on this. But again, as I said a couple of weeks ago, we only need to understand the point of the vision. We don't need to know exactly what each of the sentences or clauses mean to see that what John wants his readers to see is that there is a battle going on. There is a battle going on between the woman and the birth of her son, and the dragon who is waiting to devour her child. Verse 4. The vision given to John, recorded for his readers in the first century, and by extension to us, is to highlight the cosmic battle that is going on between God and the forces of evil. Forces that would like to thwart God's plans and purposes for his people, for this earth. And like John's first readers, I don't know, maybe you can tell me afterwards that I'm wrong, but we don't get to see that happening, do we? But John wants us to know that it's happening. It is a reality, and it affects us all. The child is snatched up to heaven. Jesus, as we know, dies, doesn't he? And he ascends to the right hand of the Father. The dragon can no longer do anything to stop him. But the woman, now the church, must flee into the desert and rely on God to care for her. For how long? 1,260 days. What on earth does that mean? Guess what? I don't know. Exactly. I can give you a few theories. The point is, I don't need to know. Exactly. Essentially, it's a period of time. It's a period of time that God appoints. We could spend hours, we could spend 1,260 days trying to work out what it means. But as Jesus said in Mark 13, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So personally, I'm not going to try and work it out, because if Jesus says I'm not to worry about it, I'm not going to worry about it. What Jesus has asked me to do in that period of time that God's appointed and God only knows is to stay alert and watchful for that day when God will step in and deliver his church, the woman, from what feels like a wilderness, from what feels like the desert, at his appointed time. And the only thing that Jesus tells me to do in that time is to watch and to wait and to be ready. Remember the wise virgins with their oil filled up, ready with their light burning to receive the bridegroom as he comes. And you see, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, for John's readers, they are faced with a stark choice. And their choice is between worshipping God and trusting in him, as opposed to worshipping Caesar and trusting in the might of Rome. And as John writes Revelation, there is one message he wants, probably, let's say two, but I think it's all one message he wants his readers to hear. It's all about Jesus, and in the end, God wins. That's it. Sorry if you spent hundreds of dollars, pounds on books to help you to determine who these people are. It is helpful to delve a little deeper. I'm not saying it's not. And we can talk about that for hours, and I'm more than happy to talk to you about it for hours, but not today, because we've got soup that's being organised. But here's the thing. They, the original readers, and indeed us, may question that reality, or live as though it doesn't exist. But John's revelation served to remind his readers that ultimately the authority and power to overcome this evil has been invested in Jesus. And such is that power and authority that when making their choices about life in the present and life eternally thereafter, they can rely on Jesus to come through for them. Those who knew their scriptures would no doubt connect the account of the woman. Have a look at it again to remind you. Chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 1. If you know your scriptures, and they would have known their scriptures, they would have connected the account of the woman and the serpent or dragon in Revelation 12, verse 1, with the very first prophecy that's recorded in Genesis chapter 3. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. From the moment sin entered into the world, God foretold of a battle that would ultimately defeat the forces of evil, that would seek unsuccessfully to thwart God's original plans and purposes. And here we see the bookends of the Bible from the beginning to the end. God's plans being foretold and fulfilled. Of course, sitting here in the 21st century, we don't just have what seems like a weird and colourful vision of stars and dragons and crowns. We also have the Gospels, don't we? John's first readers wouldn't have had access to the Gospels. Eyewitness accounts of the very real ministry, power, and authority that Son, Jesus, fulfilled as he went about his earthly ministry here on earth. Did you notice the theme of authority in our gospel reading? We're back to Mark now, page 1002 that Rachel read for us. Did you notice the theme of authority in our gospel reading? As Jesus teaches in the synagogue in Capernaum, the people were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he was the next best preacher, used wonderful jokes and illustrations, left them all lying on the floor because of his power, the power in his voice? No, because of what he taught them. He taught them as one with authority, not as the teachers of the law. They weren't impressed with how he delivered his speech or his talk or his teaching, but what he taught and how it compared with the legalism of the scribes that were very good at telling you what to do because the law says, but clearly weren't reaching their audience with the truths of who God is and what the kingdom of God looks like. Though Mark usually gives us times and places, you can see there they went to Capernaum when the Sabbath came. You know, Mark is really wanting us to see this actually happened and how it all kind of fell into place. But what the most important thing that Mark wants us to see is the effect of this son's ministry. Remember, the same battle as captured in John's vision is also the concept into which Jesus comes. It's still the same battle that has raged since Adam and Eve rebelled in the Garden of Eden. And so for Mark, it's not really about people being amazed. It's about what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. And before we get too hung up on demons, can I just say a little bit of a word about demons? It's interesting to note that the New Testament writers don't write as if behind every problem there's a demon. They only mention demons to point us to what Jesus does to exorcise them, to show how Jesus steps in to deal with it, but within the larger category of healing, of disease and death. Here, as in other healings, Mark wants us to see that the very real struggle that exists between the powers of evil, demonstrated through this demonic man, effectively leaving him broken and unable to fulfill his full humanity, versus the power and authority of Jesus to come and bring him back into the original purposes that God wants for him, free of all that other stuff, free to live the life that God had called him to. Notice the battle going on in Mark 1:24. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are. And Mark shows clearly that Jesus not only has the authority to teach, but he has the authority to step in and deal decisively with evil and the effects of evil. The power and authority of Jesus here in this example of him exercising this demon or these demons from this man is to show us that those he encounters, those upon which the power of God at work comes into effect, is first and foremost about bringing healing and wholeness in a world that is broken and impacted by sin and its effects. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. This is where it comes and turns more over to you in terms of your response. I don't think the fact that people were amazed had any bearing on whether Jesus thought he was doing a good job or not. I don't think Jesus went home and said to his, just, you know, those that he'd gathered at that point in time, wow, that was a really good day, wasn't it? Did you see how many people were amazed at me? I don't think that really was what they discussed. Because lots of people in the Gospels are amazed. Have you noticed that? But when I read through the Gospels, I don't get the sense that many of those amazed people were standing in support of him when he stood before Pontius Pilate. I certainly don't get the sense that many were still standing amazed at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. And you see, the same call that was given to those who heard Jesus teach, the same call that is given to those who read Revelation, who read it in John's time, is also given to us. The same choice that people had in Jesus' day, of John's day, is the choice that we face in our day. Our scriptures point us to God triumphing over evil and all who stand opposed to God. Our scriptures today point to Jesus as the one with the power and authority invested in him to accomplish all that is needed to bring God's plans and purposes to fruition. And as much as it depends on us, because I personally believe that God has an awful lot to do with it, the question is, where will we be standing on that day that God has determined to draw a line under it all and to usher in the fullness of which we now see only a glimpse of? Like the man possessed by the demons, will we resist all that Jesus makes possible? There's Jesus standing before this man with healing and wholeness and the freedom to live the abundant life. And the man says, we don't want it. I don't want you and what you can offer. Will that be us? Or maybe it won't be us in that sense, but will we forget where true authority and power lie? And be carried along with every wind of doctrine and change in the church, but not the truth of God's word. Friends, I'm really thankful, because I don't cope with a lot of choice, that I only have two ways to consider, two roads to walk, two outcomes to face. One of those ways is to put my trust in the only power and authority that can truly transform and heal me, that can truly lead me into a life worth living with purpose, hope, and the peace that comes only from an assurance that God is in control and God wins. And his name is Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. And he calls you today, and me, and every day that follows today, to stand with him and to entrust our lives and our choices to him, not just now, but into all eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that even in the midst of all the imagery and weirdness of Revelation, that message cuts through, that in Jesus, we have everything. We thank you that in our scriptures you show us what it's like to encounter Jesus. And we pray that as we encounter him, not just that first time that we put our trust in him, but every single day thereafter, that we would see him for who he is. And that we would put our trust, our complete trust, not just a Sunday morning trust, but a complete 24/7 trust on Jesus, the Word. God come in the flesh to bring us back to himself. Would you, by your Spirit, give us the grace to enable us to fully embrace all that you have given us in Jesus today and every day that remains of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.